Thanks for joining us this morning. It's good to have you here. My name is Ron. If this would be your first Sunday here, whether you're just maybe in town with friends or something, it's good to have you. Or if maybe you just dropped in here for the first time this morning, welcome. It's good to have you. Again, just thank you as I see the offering going around. Thank you for your generosity, your faithful giving. That is certainly a blessing. I've talked to many pastors, and I know I've said this before at Christmas time. I've talked to many pastors who struggle a little bit about knowing what to say at Christmas, because can we just agree on something this morning? I doubt there's anything I'm going to say this morning about Christmas that you haven't heard probably many times before, but that's okay. That's okay. We ask the King of Heaven to come down, so we want him to breathe on whatever weak words I say this morning and to bring the power of the Holy Spirit to them to hopefully encourage you or to challenge you in some way. I decided to do something this morning that probably isn't a good practice in general, but if you'll give me the grace to do it this morning, I'm actually going to take a Christmas song and kind of teach through that song. You know, it's not the inspired word of God. It's the words of a poet who wrote a song. But I've really been challenged by a couple of the phrases, and you probably know where I'm going if you've looked at your program. You see the lyrics to the first verse of a very familiar Christmas song you often hear sung. A lot of times you hear it sung as a solo, but the song is O Holy Night, and I've highlighted some of the phrases in there, and I just want to draw attention to them this morning. The English version, this song wasn't originally written in English. I believe it was a French hymn originally, or a French poem, and then it was translated to English, a little different layout, but that was done by John Sullivan Dwight in 1855. So this, what we're reading are words that were penned over 150 years ago about Christmas and about the coming of Christ. So familiar words. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine. I think I got pretty close. I didn't print it out in my notes, but I think I got pretty close. I have it just written up in pieces here. So let's start. If you look for like the little different font, you'll see the words or phrases that I'm highlighting as we go through. So let's start the second line of the song where it begins, O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth, our Savior's birth. This was clear in the messages from the angels. What did the angels say to the shepherds? In Luke 2, Clyde already read this morning. Verse 11 says this, today in the town of David, what has been born? A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. When Gabriel spoke to Joseph in Matthew, the first chapter, verses 20, 21, he said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. Give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. A similar message was given to Mary about naming the child Jesus. And the name Jesus, the Hebrew name Jesus, which is basically the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament, simply means God saves. So when you say the name Jesus, it's an acknowledgement of what he came to do. He came to save people from their sins. Peter, preaching in Acts 13, said this, from this man, meaning David, from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, whom he promised. Now, we don't use the word Savior a lot in other contexts. It's not often that someone is called a Savior. You'll hear it from time to time. And even referring to Jesus as Savior, we maybe don't give that a lot of thought. Like, yeah, Jesus is Savior. We don't give that a whole lot of thought. But when is the idea of a Savior the most dramatic? When does it capture your attention the most? It's when you are in desperate need of someone to save you. That's when the word Savior takes on its meaning, just in a natural sense. If you are trapped in a burning building, okay, and you see a ladder getting propped up against the window and a fireman, firewoman, whatever, climbing up and they're busting out the window, guess what? They're coming to save you. And there's hardly anything in that moment that you'll be more excited about than that. There's someone here to save me. I'm trapped. I don't know why you couldn't break out the building. Don't tear my analogy apart. Just for some reason, you're trapped, but someone is coming to save you. In that moment, this rescue person becomes your savior. If you slip on a mountainside trail, Clyde, I hope this never happened to you, but if you slip on a trail and you are literally dangling over the edge of this cliff and you have your hand up on a little piece of rock or a little piece of stump or something, the hiker that comes along and stretches out her hand to pull you up is literally, in that moment, your savior. She has come and she is saving you. And your appreciation towards her is meaningless. I'm sorry, measureless. That was a poor rendition of my notes, wasn't it? Oh, my goodness. Your appreciation towards him or her is measureless. It's like, I can't imagine what would have happened if this person hadn't come along, you know, if they hadn't come along. If you fall out of the boat and you can't swim, somebody throws you that styrofoam ring or whatever it's made from. In that moment, that boring ring that just hangs on the side of the boat that nobody pays attention to, in that moment, it becomes your savior, and it is huge. So when we know we need saving, the idea of a savior is just wonderful. That someone would actually come and save me from this predicament. And we don't really know that. We don't really feel that or sense that in terms of Jesus saving us until we really get a glimpse, as allowed by God, to see the depth of our sin. That sin really is born in us. It's universal. We all have it. And that sin is creating a barrier between us and God. It has to be dealt with in order for us to have a relationship with our Father. It must be dealt with. And there's only one way for it to be dealt with. You need someone to save you. You can't get up from that cliff on your own. You can't get out of that burning building. You can't get out of that water that you're sinking in. You have to have someone to save you. It's interesting what a group of Samaritans said after Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. Some of you might remember that story. He encountered a Samaritan woman at the well, and he had this very interesting dialogue with her. Won't get into all that right now. But when this woman went back and told her town about this encounter and this amazing person named Jesus and how he began speaking things to her that he had no way of knowing, what the townspeople said was interesting. They said, and this is John 4:42, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." What's interesting is that it wasn't Jewish people saying this. It was Samaritans saying this, people who were outside of the promise of Israel and who people who the Israelites at that time would have thought, well, Jesus didn't come for you. He came for the Jews. But here the Samaritans were already saying, this man is the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. You know, we have people that may be credited with saving a person, maybe 10 people, maybe 100 people. Jesus came to save everyone. Everyone, every person on the face of the planet, he came to save them. Okay, the next phrase of the song reminds us of this need for a Savior when it says, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining." That's not a word we use a lot for anymore, but pining is just this longing, this desire. The world was just waiting and they were longing. Then the next line, I love the next line. Till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. An interesting insertion in this poem about when Jesus appeared, the soul felt its worth. Now, what does that mean? As individuals, as humans, what causes us to feel worth, to feel value? Almost everything that causes us to feel worth and value are the things that shouldn't cause us to feel worth and value. We base worth and value on the world system. You know, are you gifted? Are you intelligent? Like, do you have a lot of degrees? Are you accomplished? Have you invented something? Have you started a cool company? You know, are you good looking? You know, whatever. Make up the list. But unfortunately, those things are things as humans that make us feel pretty good about ourselves. You know, my weight's where I want it to be. My salary's where I want it to be. My bank account is where I want it to be. I'm feeling pretty good, right? We feel pretty good. Now look, there's nothing wrong with feeling good about those things, but that is not where our worth is. The more we buy into society's measurement system for worth, the more we struggle to be convinced of our own worth. You start comparing yourself to other people. You start comparing yourself to other people's Facebook pictures. And you start comparing yourself to other people's job or the car or whatever. And I believe God's heart is grieved when we do that. It breaks God's heart when he sees us placing value on stupid things. And he wants to say to us, like, I don't value those things. I wish you wouldn't. I don't value those things. You're chasing after things that are meaningless to me, is what God is saying. When Jesus came, the soul was then able to feel its worth. The scripture is clear. John 3:16. A lot of you, is probably one of the first verses you memorize if you went to Sunday school as a child. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in John, he gave his only son. In Romans, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Our worth as humans should be based on the fact that God loves us. And he demonstrated it by sending his son to save us, to rescue us. But we don't just have to rest on those promises, although that's more than adequate. We look at the life of Jesus. How did he communicate worth to people? It's incredible when you stop and think the people that Jesus associated with that were not valued by society. And he did it all the time. Tax collectors. The people of Jesus' day hated tax collectors. They were a symbol of Roman oppression. What did Jesus do with tax collectors? He hated them. No, he didn't. He loved them just like everybody else. He went to their houses. He went to their parties. He had one as one of his disciples. Jesus showed value. He valued anyone. Lepers. People ran from lepers. People wanted to stay as far away as they could, and Jesus was like attracted to them. He touched them. He laid his hands on them. Jesus did not buy into the world's value system. Sick people, paralyzed people, demon-possessed people, all of these people were frightening. And as, like, even when you think of something as simple as sickness, in the days of Jesus, my understanding is a lot of people attributed sickness to some type of sin. You remember when the man was born blind and people asked, or I guess the disciples asked Jesus, you know, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? Like, if he's blind, he must have sinned. There must be sin somehow. So when Jesus would approach a sick person to heal them, not only was he pushing through like a health barrier, he was pushing through this perceived sin barrier. Remember when the paralyzed man came down through the roof when the friends lowered the paralyzed man? The first thing Jesus said was, your sins are forgiven. he started kind of messing with the Pharisees by, he said, I'm going to forgive your sins. And then he says, just so you know that I have power to forgive sins, get up and walk. So he pushed through that barrier. They brought an adulteress, laid her at the feet of Jesus. He said to you, I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. Just knock it off, okay? I don't condemn you. Just stop what you're doing. The woman that came, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, the woman that came and was weeping at the feet of Jesus at the dinner party of Simon, he said, your sins are forgiven. Like, it did not bother him at all that she was coming and interacting that closely with him. Even something as simple as women and children. In that culture, women were completely out of sight. They were not really in the public square. And for Jesus, a so-called religious leader, to go and speak to a woman like he did to the Samaritan woman or other places was just unheard of. But Jesus is like, no, I value these creations of God. Same thing with children. The disciples are like, he doesn't have time to be bothered with children. Jesus is like, what? Are you crazy? Bring them, little kids. Bring them. When Jesus came, the soul felt its worth. I love that phrase. I hope you meditated on that a little bit over Christmas season. The soul, the innermost part of you, finds its worth in Christ, not in all the junk of the world, not in all the stuff that we're told is important. All right, let's go to the next one. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. With this feeling of worth comes new feelings of hope. For the nation of Israel, their hope was probably a little misdirected at this time, because their hope was that Jesus was going to come as like a political savior and like rule, you know, like overthrow the Romans and set up his earthly kingdom, and then he would have other people ruling with him. And they were just a little off the mark in what they expected. Jesus' hope was much greater than that. Jesus' hope was to reach all people of all generations, not just the Jewish people in the first century. It was to reach all of us, and this hope is for all of us. Romans 5, 2 through 5, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Hope does not disappoint us. When we talk about hope through Christ, we're not talking about the way we use the word. Like, yeah, I hope to hit the lottery someday, you know. I hope to find, like, the girl of my dreams. I've already done that, but maybe some of you feel that way. I hope, you know, that someday I could own, like, a Mustang convertible. You know, like, we use the word hope, like, sort of like a dream. It's probably not going to happen, but you can kind of hope for it. No, hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Again, that's from Romans 5. Ephesians 2, Paul said it this way, remember that at that time, he was speaking about before people became Christians, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. I don't normally give personal examples for something like this because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I thought, hey, they're not here, so I can use them as an example, right? Many of you are familiar with the journey that Dave and Carol Whitmer are on. Dave was our former overseer here. They no longer live in the state. They're in Florida now. Carol had a battle with cancer 4 years ago, okay. Just this odd place behind her ear. But she was treated surgically. I mean, she was treated surgically, then followed with radiation, and she was given a clear bill of health. And all seemed to be going along very well. And in a very rare reoccurrence of this particular cancer, they found it pretty much all through her chest, her lungs, several organs, her spine. And this was discovered, was it in the spring, I guess, maybe? Oh, January. Okay, so it's almost a year now since they've known. And from all indications in the natural, from all indications in the natural, Carol will lose this battle. It's very aggressive. It's been advancing significantly. Now, God has a final say about that, but all I want to say is, like, different times I'll hear people complaining about their boss, or they're complaining about whatever, like, you fill in the blank, and I think of Dave and Carol, and I think, you know, if anybody has the right to complain, it's them. I mean, they had this whole glorious season planned in Florida. They went down there. They're not quite retirement age yet, but they went down to Florida. They're making a lot of connections. They're getting involved with a church there. And like, God, what is the deal? It appears as though, you know, before long, this disease could win this battle. And I'm just so blessed whenever I read Dave's emails, whenever I talk to him on the phone, they are just filled with hope. Now, it could be that God, in a moment, will say, okay, cancer be gone, and it'll be gone. Or it could be that in a moment, Carol will meet her Savior face to face. Either way, they're like, this is a good ending either way. It doesn't matter how this thing goes. They're filled with hope, even in this darkest of circumstance. That's what happened when Jesus came. This thrill of hope, and the weary world can rejoice. The next phrase I have highlighted or emphasized there in the lyrics is fall on your knees. We'll come back to that one. Let's go to the last one. Did you notice there's one after that? After fall on your knees? You probably thought it's a typo, right? Why would you emphasize a single letter, O? Let's talk about the letter O, actually the word O, that in some lyrics, depending how you see it, is spelled out O-H, or in some like this, it's just simply the letter O. It's easy to blow right past that word. It's the first word of the song, O Holy Night. This word, well, let me say this first. Sometimes we say the word O in a very casual, like I say, hey, Rick, are we going to play golf on Thursday or Friday? And he says, we'll play on Friday. And I say, oh, like I gotcha. Like, I understand. Oh, okay, I got it. That's not the O we're talking about. That's not the O we're talking about. The O we're talking about, excuse me. This word is used to capture something so impressive that we have no other words for it. Like, oh my. It's the O of seeing the Grand Canyon for the first time. How many of you have seen the Grand Canyon? Can you remember, like, you drive up into the parking lot, or however it is you approach, and there comes this moment when you get close enough that your eyes now look down into the canyon. And there's a lot of places like this, but that one just came to my mind. Like, you have this moment, and you're like, oh, wow. It's like, you there are no other words. It's just like, oh, wow, this is amazing. It's a Grand Canyon O. It is a double rainbow O. It is the first time you see your newborn son and daughter, son or daughter. Oh, it's that kind of oh. So here's a question. Do we still say oh when we read the Christmas story? Do we still say, oh my, the creator of the universe came in the form of a human baby boy, entered our planet in the most humble and meek way possible. Like, oh, oh, wow. In addition to the word, oh, the second word of the song is what? Oh, holy night. Holy, in this context, I think just means that this night is completely different from any other night ever in the history of the universe. This night is a holy night. This is holy ground. This is a holy thing happening. You got angels coming and declaring this thing. You got a star appearing somewhere because a king is born. This is a holy night. They also call it, the songwriter also calls it a night divine, which means it is of God. This is a God moment. God is intervening in human history. It was a divine moment. When it comes to the Christmas holiday, sometimes we hear the word wonder, not wander, W-A-N. I always misspell them when I'm writing them, but wander, W-A-N-D-E-R, means you're like wandering, going here and there, maybe you're lost. But wonder, W-O-N, wonder, we talk about that. I don't know that we really get what that means. I think sometimes we're talking about the wonder of Christmas, like what gift am I going to get, or, you know, is there really a man in a red and white suit, or, you know, whatever we talk about. But that's not it. I was challenged with this week. When it comes to the Christmas story, perhaps we have replaced wonder with facts. Like, yeah, we know the story. Yeah. Jesus was born, got a young girl Mary, you got the poor guy Joseph, who now has somehow to believe that this is of God and that Mary wasn't cheating on him. We know that. We know about the inn. There was no room there. We know about the cattle feedings, or the cattle shelter that they had to go to. We know about the manger. We know about the star. We know about the wise men. We know about Herod. We know about that search. We shouldn't settle for just the story. We shouldn't settle for just the facts. We need to discover the wonder again. The wonder of it. Like, this is, oh my, this is amazing. The danger of familiarity is that we don't look as clearly at things as we should. Now, maybe this is the scheme of the enemy. He says, you know what? I'm going to make this holiday, this season, as busy as I can, and I'll do everything I can to promote commercialism, spending money, big parties, all kinds of stuff on the calendar, so people lose the O of Christmas. Maybe it's a strategy, or maybe it's just what our society has done. I don't know. But if you're like me, I don't think I owe at Christmas the way I should. I don't think I really stop and let it kind of blow my mind again. Like this is God. God in the flesh. This little baby that's laying in something that, I don't know, might have looked like this. You know, that's not very glamorous. I think women and babies has a little better arrangement than this, you know. And, like, actually, God of the universe in the form of a male baby in a setting like that. How do you recapture the O of Christmas? Like, what are we to do? I know you're busy. I'm busy. I know it's that time of year. But how do you recapture the O? I think the songwriter tells us. This is the one I skipped over when he said, fall on your knees. Fall on your knees. What a beautiful invitation. Fall on your knees as you hear this story. And I love the line that he adds to it. He says, fall on your knees. Oh, hear. There's word O again. Oh, hear the angel voices. Contemplate what the angels said. Just let that blow your mind a bit. What did the angels say? Clyde read this earlier too. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. I'm certain there could be multiple sermons just in those few sentences. The one that really stuck out to me just in my considering it this week has been, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born, but it doesn't stop there. What are the next two words? A Savior has been born to you. I wonder how the shepherds heard that phrase, to you. Like, did they really stop and process that this angel, Shepherd Joe here, did he really stop and process? This angel just declared to me that a Savior has been born for me, for Joe, the shepherd. Or did they hear the word you in sort of a national way? You know, you as Israel or whatever. I don't know. I don't know how they exactly heard that. But perhaps more important than how they heard it is how you hear it. Can you hear your name in the angel voices? The songwriter says, fall on your knees and hear the angel voices. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, unto you, or the way it's worded here, I turned the page, in the NIV where it says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Can you hear your name in that you? You should, because it applies to you. It applies to you personally. You as an individual. Over 2,000 years ago, God the Creator came to earth in flesh, in the form of a little baby, and that was for you. That was probably for you. One other thing, just briefly yet, about the shepherds. I'm sure you've heard this. I imagine most of you have heard this many times. How do you say this carefully? The shepherds were not very highly esteemed people in society. I won't make any comparison to people of our day because it might be offensive. You know, like you could think of like a vocation or a type of person that people would really look down on. That's what the shepherds were like. And God chose them to give this amazing message. What does that say about how God feels about the worth of humans, regardless of their station in life? You know, the angels did not come to the temple in Jerusalem and deliver this to the scribes, the priests, which probably really ticked them off, by the way. It's like, seriously, God, you told shepherds an angelic message announcing the long-awaited Messiah, and you told shepherds. Like, what is that deal? I hope you take comfort in that. I don't care what you do for a living. I don't care what kind of house you live in. I don't care how much money is in your bank account or even if you have a bank account. God sent a Savior for you, and He wants you to know that. One more thought about falling on our knees yet. Hearing the angel voices, let's just take a minute or two yet to get a challenge from the wise men. Now, they're an amazing part of the Christmas story too. I'll say a little bit more about them tomorrow night. But do you remember they came on this search? And since they put together this was the king of the Jews, they went to Jerusalem. They were fortunate enough to bump into Herod, and they said, Herod, you know, where is the one that was born king of the Jews? So Herod calls the religious leaders, the scholars and all, and they said, well, according to Scripture, it would be Bethlehem. So they go off on their way to Bethlehem, and they find this star reappears, and they're able to be led by the star right to the house where Mary and Joseph and Jesus were. They get there, they walk in, they see the baby. Trivia, what's the first thing they do? The first thing they do when they walk in the house. Does anybody remember? Right. The wise men are famous for bringing gifts. They're famous for bringing gifts. But let me read, this is Matthew 2:11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They had their Grand Canyon moment. It's like, this is the one we've been searching for. This super long journey, I have no idea how long it took them. Well, it probably took them about 2 years. Super long journey, all kinds of expense, probably a couple of flat tires on the camels, you know, who knows what they had to go through. But they have their Grand Canyon moment. And they come into the presence. They're seeing this king that they came to see. And the scripture says, they bowed down and worshiped. And I think the next word, the first word of the next sentence is very helpful for us. They bowed down and worshiped. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts. Then is a word of sequence. It makes it clear. They worship first, then they did the gift-giving thing. How about we receive that as a personal challenge this year? Let's worship first, and then do the gift-giving thing. I think that's a good rule for Christmas, don't you? Let's get a little bit of oh before we just do the gift-giving thing. I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know exactly how you fit that into all the busyness. I want to give you a chance here just in a couple minutes to do some of that. And here's the thing, very important. This isn't just a good rule at Christmas time. This applies to all of Christian life. A few weeks ago, we were talking about the church in Ephesus, the church that Jesus said, you've lost your first love. You're doing amazing stuff. I could maybe reword that saying, you're giving awesome gifts to the kingdom. But you've lost your oh. The wonder has slipped away from you. The first love isn't there anymore. And when the oh is lost, then they're just gifts. So whatever call God has on your life, whatever ministry you're involved in, just whatever it is you do, like to try to share the love of Christ or whatever it is you're involved in, just make sure it doesn't get ahead of the oh. It doesn't get ahead of the wonder. It doesn't get ahead of the first love. Because if it does, if you lose the oh, then you're kind of in Ephesus territory at that point, where God says, look, you're doing great stuff, but I hold this against you. You've lost your first love. So, let's do this. How about we worship together as a way to close out our time together this morning? As another songwriter said, oh come, oh come. Let us adore him. Let us adore him. So I thought it'd be fitting if we would simply sing this song together. We don't need a band, right? We can just sing this song. Can you help us with the lyrics, Chaz? Let's just sing this verse of O Holy Night. And then as that's winding down, then I'm going to pray and the worship team is going to come and they're going to lead us in two of the songs we already sang. And so here's my invitation to you. Just take these moments, okay? Take these moments, because I know what it's going to be like, man, when you leave the door today. You're going to hit the ground running, and it's probably nonstop for the next 72 hours. Am I right? So let's just take a moment here, while we still are in this quiet place, to just come and adore. So if you want to sing with the worship team, fine. If you don't, fine. If you want to open your Bible, read the Christmas story again, that's fine. If you want to just come up here and stand and look at the manger for a while, do that. We just want to create a little space for you here, okay? Let's stand together. Let's sing this song. Oh, holy night, the stars are bright. Father, we ask that you would restore to us this year the O of Christmas, the O of the Word become flesh, the O of a Savior come in the most humble way, in the most humblest of places, to the humblest of parents, to do the mightiest of things. Restore to us the O of Christmas, I pray, in the name of the one who came at Christmas, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's just continue to worship. However you want to do that, the worship team is going to lead us again.
With us, Amen. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come.
So may God restore to us the O of Christmas. If you're here this morning and you've never come to this place where you've been able to make this decision to accept Christ, to receive His saving you, you may not be convinced that you need saving yet. That's okay. I pray that God will reveal the depth of your sin to you. We all share it. But I would just say to you again this morning, if that message that the angels delivered, that this day in the city of David, a Savior is born to you, that applies to you. That applies to you. You can put your name in there. And I pray that short time or long, God will reveal to you His love and this wonderful plan of salvation that just is waiting for you. If God has you at that place this morning, or if you just want to talk to somebody about it, I would love to do that. I know there are others that would as well, to be able to talk with you about it. So two things yet very briefly. The smaller poinsettias up here, if you ordered one of those, your name would be on it. You're free to take it this morning. Take it with you. You can take it tomorrow night as well, whichever works for you. Secondly, we'll be here again tomorrow night for our Christmas Eve service. I hope you're able to come. A Christmas Eve service is one of those services that many people will accept an invitation to that might not be that big on coming to church on Sunday morning. So if you have a friend or a neighbor, coworker that you've been sharing your faith with or just trying to get closer to, maybe they would accept an invitation to our Christmas Eve service. So other than that, thanks for being with us this morning. May God bless you. May He restore the O of Christmas to you over the next several days in the season. And may these family times be really enjoyable. I will say this, if you are a believer and many of your family are not, let's just pray. Father, I pray for those who may be going to a family dinner in the next day or two, where maybe they're the only Christian there. Maybe there's only one or two of them there. And I pray, God, that your grace and your presence would go with them, that you would cause your presence to be there just because these children of yours are there, and that you would give them wisdom as to how to represent you in that place. So for all of our gatherings, for all the activities of the days ahead, God, we thank you for this season. We do enjoy being together with family and celebrating the birth of Jesus. Just help us to remember him as we do. We pray in his name. Amen. All right. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.